Let's turn in our Bibles to Book of Jude.
We'll begin reading with verse number 16. We began this section in this little epistle last week where Jude is teaching under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God about the tongue. He'll continue to do so pretty much through the end of the little book that we have before us. We're looking at the troublesome tongue in these verses here, the tongue that is misused and not used the way God would have it to be used. And then he'll change gears in just a few verses down and turn to the type of tongue that God would have us to have. And so a lot of good instruction here, because we all have a tongue. We need to know how to use it for the glory of God. And God gives us some pretty clear instruction. So let's go ahead and read verse 16. We'll ask God's blessing on our time and his word, and then we'll see what God has us this evening. All right, verse number 16. Here God says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture as we consider it this evening. We need your blessing, need your Holy Spirit to guide us and instruct us and challenge us and encourage us. Help us tonight, we pray, as we seek to worship you by giving attention to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the murmuring tongue. If you remember, there's a difference between murmuring and complaining. Murmuring is just simply being discontented with the lot God has given you in life. Looking at your situation and complaining to God and saying, "God, you haven't done me well." Now, complaining then is blaming another for the situation in which you find yourself. So murmuring is just being discontented. Complaining is blaming another. And of course, the context in this passage would be to blame God for the lot in your life. And so we look at the murmuring tongue last week. This week I want to look at the swelling tongue. The swelling tongue. And he talks about that in the second half here in verse 16 that we just read. Talking about the false teachers, he says that their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Great swelling words. Now, what are great swelling words? It has several different applications as far as what these great swelling words are. But the false teachers got up, and man, they would say just about anything. You would think they were politicians. They were the forerunners of our politicians of today. They'll say anything they can to gain an advantage, just as it says here in this verse when it says, "having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." In other words, what God is saying there is they're going to say anything they can in order to get on the good side of someone they want to impress. They want to impress people that are listening to them speak so that they might get something from that person. All right, we didn't spend a lot of time about the murmuring tongue, that walking after their own lusts. That same phrase is going to be repeated a little bit further down. We'll deal with it at that point. But the swelling tongue, what does it mean to have a swelling tongue, to speak these great swelling words? Well, first of all, it obviously includes boasting. It includes boasting. It includes exalting oneself and our accomplishments in order to impress another person with who we are and how great we are and what God can and will do through us. Now, keep the context in mind here that these are teachers of the Word of God. At least they thought they were. They thought they were great pastors, great preachers, great evangelists, and they would boast about what God has done through them in order to get meetings, in order to get churches, in order to get the church to follow them. They would always be exalting themselves. Probably all of us have heard at least one preacher who told a lot of stories about himself in his preaching. And in every one of those stories, he is the hero. That's exactly what God is talking about. Great swelling words, exalting himself, boasting about himself, what he can and has done in this life. Now, we temper that at all times with one of the verses that is quickly becoming my favorite. It's simply found in the book of John, chapter 15, when he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Now, I would that all of us would have great things to boast about, at least on the spiritual realm, that we all could look back at souls we had won to Christ, that we could all look back to people we've helped Christians we've helped restore, because that's what our business is all about here on earth, to glorify God. But we need to temper that and realize that anything that we have ever accomplished is only by the grace of God. None of it has been done by our personality, by our power of oration, by our being able to convince another person that Jesus is God, He's their Savior, and that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. None of it's anything to do with us except for our availability. But these false teachers didn't see it that way. As they taught and as they talked in the marketplace, they were constantly speaking with these great swelling words about themselves, boasting. All right, a second application of great swelling words is flattery. Don't you love it when someone flatters you? You know they're lying through their teeth, but man, it just feels good, doesn't it? Flattery. This flattery that is a part of these great swelling words is to say good things about someone in order to get on their good side, so that they then in turn will feel obligated to do something for you, something good that they ordinarily would not have done. As I'm saying this, the reason I'm pausing and hesitating is because I know somebody that does this, a pastor who does this in order to get the things he wants. A pastor who's doing nothing more than building himself a kingdom and his own little world. And so he'll say things in flattery, great swelling words. We need to be careful about doing this. We need to encourage people. We need to convince people. But we don't have to resort to flattery. Now, this doesn't say we ought not to say good things about others. We ought to compliment one another. We need to pat each other on the back. We need that encouragement. But we don't want to do it just to get something back from them. We don't want to do it so they'll then in turn feel obligated to say something good about us. We need to have a sincere heart. And that's what was lacking in these great swelling words, was sincerity and honesty and integrity. They would say anything they could think of to make that person feel good, so that that person then would feel like they owed a debt to these false teachers. Great swelling words, boasting, flattering. But a third area that this would apply in their lives is intellectualism. Intellectualism. Now, I don't have to worry about that. I mean, no one has ever accused me of using 20-letter long words and speaking above the level of everybody. Now, there may be times when I've dealt with some doctrines that we don't fully understand, that it's maybe over our heads, and sometimes I don't communicate well, but it's never because I'm giving a great intellectual oration that just wows and amazes people. I'm just not capable of doing that, and I thank God for the simple mind He's given me so that I can just be normal and be an average person. That way, if anything does come of a message or of a sermon or of anything I do, nobody's going to look at me and say, "Wow, you're great." No one will say that. But they'll look to God and say, "No, God has done some things with a simple preacher like me. And that's all I want. That's all I want. I just want them to see Christ." But these false teachers, boy, they wanted a crowd. And so they went with their great intellectual orations. Long words and fancy-sounding human logic. You know, this sounds crazy, but there's an awful lot of people that are resorting to this. They need the world's accolades. They have someone say something good about them, and boy, they trumpet that all over their criteria. I mean, I've mentioned it before how I'll get some flyers or advertisements from singers or singing groups. And in order to convince me that they're worthy of having in here to minister to us the songs of the Lord, they list that they've been on the Grand Ole Opry, and they sung on this TV show and for this country singer. And I'm supposed to be impressed by those things? Not a chance. Now, that's not exactly intellectualism, but it's the same idea when it comes to being a teacher. Now, if I had a degree from Ohio State University, and I and it would never happen. Let's just be a little bit more realistic. If I had a degree, a PhD from the University of Michigan, now, there's supposed to be some amens in there. If I had that and everything I signed, Pastor Ken Lance, PhD, Pastor Ken Lance, PhD, just promoting my intellectualism in order to gain acceptance from the world. There's an awful lot of men out there in pulpits today that are doing just that. And unfortunately, the independent fundamental Baptist churches and pulpits are not exempt from intellectualism. God says it's nothing more than great swelling words. Great swelling words. We've got a lot of educated men in our ranks. Now, we were joking around in choir a little bit. There's a song that has the word amen. Now, amen is a proper way to pronounce it. But how many Baptists say amen in the middle of a sermon? I look at that and think, well, that's the Presbyterians. So I say amen. And so I'll be an ignorant Baptist, at least sound like one. That's the way the world looks at us as ignorant Baptists. And we can try to impress them with intellectualism. If they give us any accolades, boy, we trumpet them and try to make us sound like we are something. But God says, you know, without me, you can do nothing. That doesn't change. It never changes. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Our education, we ought to have an education. We need to study to show ourselves approved. But that doesn't make us something when we get an education. It just means we're a better tool that God can use in greater ways. All right? A fourth way. We've got boasting, we've got flattery, we've got intellectualism, but we also have spiritual, I just call it pompousness, for lack of a better word. Spiritual pompousness. Using fancy religious lingo in order to impress the people we're around. Just using, you know, just always saying and exuding this praise the Lord and always. It cracks me up. I don't watch TV, but when I was in Bible college, I was working at I don't even know what you'd call it. We called it a nursing home for handicapped people that cerebral palsy a lot were born with that, with disabilities. But they would watch these fellas on TV like Jimmy Baker and Jimmy and Tammy Faye and the whole crowd. And you'd know they're feeling horrible. You ever wonder why Tammy Faye wore so much makeup? She had to try to paint a clown face on, smiley face on, for when she didn't feel good because of the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd. Man, if you were sick, you were out of God's will. And they wanted those donations to flow into their coffers, and so they had to be spiritual giants. They could never be sick. They could never not feel good. They could never have a down day. We as Christians need to be real people. You know, we have the same struggles the people out there in the world have. And there's a reason for it. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God says He lets these things happen in order that you can help somebody else. If we don't go through it, if we haven't walked where they walked, we cannot understand. And so I look back at my past, and it's easy for me to wring my hands and cry out and say, God, why'd you have me go through all those things before I got saved? And just the after effects of it all and that I had to deal with. And I could get down and depressed about that, but you know, I don't. Because if you've never done drugs or if you've never been a drinker like I was, you can't talk the same language. And that language isn't always words. But if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You know when you talk to someone who's just nodding and smiling and trying to talk the same language, okay? It's not. You've had to walk in those shoes. And sometimes God will have you walk in some difficult places. Sometimes He'll send you through the valley of the shadow of death because He wants you to minister to someone else who's going to go through that same situation in your life pretty soon. And He wants you to be able to share Christ with that one and be able to talk that same language and be on the same plane and level the playing field, because too often the Christian looks at that health, or excuse me, the lost person looks at the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and they see them on TV seeming like everything's going well. They never have a problem in their life. They say, He cannot relate to me. He's fake. That's what they'll say. And then they'll say, see you struggling. with something that they struggle with. And they'll see you turning to Christ and finding strength in the Lord and in the Word of God and finding answers and solutions and working your way out and through the situations you're in. And you'll say, hey, that's what I need. And you'll have an opportunity for ministry. So we don't want to reflect a lot of spiritual pompousness. We just need to be real. We just need to be real, and God will give us opportunity for ministry. Great swelling words. It includes boasting, it includes flattering, it includes intellectualism, spiritual pompousness, but it also includes carnality. It includes carnality. Now, how can that be, you ask? I've been reading a lot recently, and maybe you've seen him on the news. The last name is Driscoll. He's a pastor in Seattle, Washington. And if you went to his church, you better bring your earplugs, because he uses cuss words on a regular basis, from what I read. I've never listened to him, and after reading what I've read, I intend to never listen to him if I can help it. But he doesn't think anything about cussing. Also in the news lately, some of these seeker-sensitive churches are having very, they're talking about the marital relationship in very explicit language. And they're doing it under the guise of helping married couples in their church. They don't care if they've got kids or teens that are struggling with their hormones. They just let it all out. That's carnality. They're doing it under the guise of spirituality, but it's nothing less than carnality. And yet in their minds, they're wise, they're meeting needs that people have, at least perceived needs. But God says here, it's a sign of a false teacher. It's great swelling words. You know, we've got to always hold up the dignity and the holiness of our Savior and of these things. Now, there's nothing wrong with a marital relationship. God tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12 in the first verse. That's not for every person, but for those that God has a mate for, God says that's a wonderful thing. And there's nothing to be ashamed about, but it's to be kept in privacy and give it the dignity that God gives to it. Cussing is never, and we'll see that a little bit later this evening, there's never a place for that in the pulpit. Never a place for that, ever. And you know, just as there's never a place for it in the pulpit, there ought not be a place for it in the home. And there ought not be a place for it in the neighborhood. And there ought not be a place for it in the workplace. It doesn't matter if that machine broke down or if you caught your finger in there and it got pinched and you busted your finger. Those words ought not come out of your mouth. Not even the minstrels ought to come out. Your language ought to be over and above what the world expects it to be. They expect in an average conversation that your language be without any foulness. But when things go wrong and you get that hand caught in that machinery, they expect and they would certainly allow you to say those words. But when they don't come out, what a testimony of the grace of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I've been there and I've seen the impact that that has on a lost person. Because they know they can't hold the tongue like that. And you know what? I can't either. But I've got one dwelling within me that can. And He does. And I praise God for that. The blessed Holy Spirit. All right? Carnality. We need to be careful that we don't have great swelling words of carnality. Those people that are out there preaching today, come as you are and leave as you are. Just come in, feel good, and leave feeling better about yourself. That's carnality. Now, it's not to say that we ought not feel better about ourselves. When you hear a sermon on Christ, that ought to make you feel good. That ought to lift you up. And that's kind of the idea and the intent this morning. Just to look at this same Jesus. Who is He that loved us so that He came out of heaven, left heaven, came to earth and died for us? Well, what a wonderful thought that is, that He's the Creator. He's God in the flesh. And that He's coming again. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten His creation. That ought to uplift us. That ought to excite us. But you know, on the same turn, the challenge was also there. Has He been silent in your life? And if that's the case in your life, man, that ought to tear your insides out. You ought to go home being ashamed of yourself and vowing that I'm never going to let that separation come again. That's the way preaching ought to be. This forget about sin and let's just overlook it. God loves you. Just like that Barney song. You know, God loves you, you love God, everything will be okay. That's what they say. But that's not the way it is. Man does not naturally love God. Our sin gets in the way. And we've got to be confronted with our sin or we'll never be saved. We're in the first generation of that seeker-sensitive movement. The second generation is going to be lost. It's lost as a needle in a haystack, and even more so, as we can take a metal detector and find a needle in that haystack. But there's no finding them in heaven when eternity hits because they're not preaching the gospel. And so they're going to have pastors, they're going to have leaders in their church, and they're all going to be lost, every last one. And before, if the Lord should tarry, before Stephen gets to be my age, he'll see it. And he'll see the most incredible things happening in these churches like we're already seeing today to an extent. But that's just nothing but carnality, great swelling words. Another area, sixth area, included in these great swelling words are those words of rebellion. Words of rebellion. Now, when I say this, and we're talking about and what we would put under the Christian umbrella. And so we're not talking about people that would be antagonistic towards Christ. That would be antagonistic toward Christianity. I was reading in Dearborn, Michigan. I don't remember if it was Dearborn or Dearborn Heights. That there's the public high school there has a Muslim principal. The wrestling coach is a Christian. And at a sports camp, this Christian coach won a Muslim boy to Christ. And so how did the Muslim principal respond? Remember, this is a public school up in Michigan. The principal, from what the news report said, he said some things about that wrestling coach, but it says he punched him in the face and fired him. Punched him and fired him. Why? Because he won a boy to Christ. I'm not talking about that kind of a person. I'm talking about people that will use what they term a Bible, and they'll open it up and they'll proclaim to be worshiping Jesus Christ. The word name Jesus will be often in their songs because they say the same words over and over again, although they usually don't include the word Jesus. But if they do, they'll say it 100 times in the matter of 100 choruses because it's only one sentence long. But anyway, this is the people that their sermons are full of rebellion. Now, how is it full of rebellion? I'm talking about Jimmy Baker's son. I don't remember the boy's name. I just remember seeing his picture in a bar. That's where his church meets. If you can call it a church, it's certainly not a church by biblical standards. It's rebellion because they are opposing all of the established truths, all the established doctrines, all the established practices. By bringing in the drum sets and the loud music and the world's music, that's the voice of rebellion. That's these great swelling words. By changing the Bible and saying, well, this one's no good. Sure, it led all the great revivals that this world has ever known, but it's not any good anymore. It's outdated, so we've got to get something new, something different, something updated. Who cares if it's not accurate? That's not the point. That's rebellion against the established doctrines and standards of practice. That's the Anglican Church, and from what I understand, the Presbyterian Church that now openly will ordain practicing sodomites against the established standards. This is the voice of rebellion. But as they talk about these things, they speak in great swelling words, trying to tell us of their great wisdom and their changes. They say, oh, we've got to change the music to reach the young people because they won't come in for the old hymns of the faith. Well, if they don't, then our church is going to get old pretty quickly, isn't it? Because we're not changing our music here. They say, oh, we've got to change the version of the Scriptures because people can't understand it. That's because the leadership is spiritually dead and not teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people in the pew are either lost or out of touch with the Holy Spirit because they've never been confronted and led to Him and taught to let Him teach us. Great swelling words as they tell us how tolerant they are of sin and of sinners, loving everybody as if we don't. Now, we're not going to tolerate sin. But if a sodomite wanted to worship with us, now you remember what happened last winter. As long as they'll dress properly and behave okay, then we'll let them be under the sound of the gospel. But if they're not going to dress right, and that's what happened last winter. My brother, we had a fella come in with a skirt and his hair in barrettes. And we were kind to him. He gave a good profession of faith, but he made it clear he wasn't going to change the way he dressed. And I said, well, that's just too much of a distraction. We can't have that. And he agreed. But anyway, they will give great swelling words of their tolerance and how wonderful they are and how loving they are. I think it's loving to confront a man with a sin that he might be saved. I think it's hateful to not confront them in order that they think they're okay and wind up in an eternity of hell. All right? Great swelling words. Now let's spend the rest of our time on how should we use our tongue in this regards. How should we speak? God says don't use great swelling words. All right, let's turn back to the book of Acts first of all. I think this one, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and yet I think it sets the tone for everything else. Acts chapter 4. I think you know the setting here where the disciples had been called in because they had been preaching of Christ, a resurrected Christ, and salvation in Him alone. And they get threatened, don't speak in His name anymore. And so what we have in verse 19... But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God says the first right use of the tongue is to speak those things which you have seen and heard. You know, we see lives changed. We've heard the gospel. We've seen the impact in our own life. We need to be witnesses of these things. We're going to be a witness of something. Tomorrow you go into the workplace, you'll be witnessing to how Ohio State steamrolled Toledo yesterday. This team that Michigan couldn't get past last year, as embarrassing as it is. But you're going to talk about that. I don't know how the Browns wound up. They were at halftime when I came up for choir practice. It was a close game. I'm sure not going to talk about how my Lions did. They didn't do much of anything. But man, we'll talk about all these things, but will we find time to talk about Christ? Will we find time to talk about Him? That's the first thing, and as I said, that is the foundation. If you'll get this, you'll be okay. Make sure when you speak, you always speak to the glory of God. You always speak to the glory of God. All right, let's turn to Ephesians. He has a lot to say. God has a lot to say in Ephesians chapter 4 and then into chapter 5 about the right use of the tongue, the right use of our words, of our speech. Let's look first at verse number 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so he tells us we're always to speak the truth. Always to speak the truth. All right? Sometimes we can do it tactfully, and we don't want to lack tact when we're using the truth, but we need to use the truth and be an honest person that our employer, our neighbor, our co-worker, they can trust what we have to say. Very important here. And God says in the last phrase of that verse, for we are members one another, He says, hey, if you want to be able to get along with other people, you better be truthful. You can't lie and expect to get along with other people. All right? Look down in verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we see, thirdly, not only always speak to the glory of God, not only always speak the truth, but also always speak that which is edifying. Now, this is a hard one if you think about it. This tells us that when you talk to another person, say something that's going to encourage them, something that's going to build them up. That's the whole idea behind that word edify. If you take the root word that word edify comes from, it means to build a house. To build a house. That means to build something up, and it takes work, and it takes effort. It takes planning. I don't know that there's very many architects that are good enough, or builders, I should say, that are good enough to just go out and build a house without any plans. Now, I imagine there's some that have enough experience that can do that. But that's because they had plans when they got started, and then they memorized those plans, and they can go out and do it. Sometimes we just need to plan. How can you build people up? Very important in the Christian life, because we're suffering attack from all directions. And if we get attacked from one another, boy, it's easy to discourage one another. We need to be encouraging. Encouraging. In other words, what God is saying is what my mom always used to say that drives me crazy. I said I would never say. But you know what? I've accidentally said it a few times to my own kids. Think before you speak. Man, I must have heard that a million to tell you what kind of a kid I was. But I heard that so many times. But this is kind of what God's saying. Think about it. How will what you say affect the person you're about to say that to? Will it discourage them? Will it hurt them? Will it tear them down? Even if they're not even in your presence, if you're talking to a mutual acquaintance or a mutual friend and you say those things, God says, don't let that happen. He calls it corrupt communication. Corrupt communication. He says, make sure it's edifying. And that can be tough, can't it? But God didn't say the Christian life is easy. He just said it'll be worth it. It's an old saying that I heard long ago. All right, let's look down in verses 31 and 32. A fourth right use of the tongue. Always speaking to the glory of God, always speaking the truth, always speaking that which is edifying, but also always speaking with graciousness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, there's not a single thing listed in that verse that you would term a gracious person. That's describing someone who's short with the temper, someone who is harsh with the words. God says, don't be that kind of a person. We need to learn to have a long fuse. We need to learn to be meek and to be mild. He goes on to say in the next verse, and be ye what one to another? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Always speak with graciousness. It's so easy to be short. I mean, you're irritated, you're tired, you don't feel good. Someone comes and says something that they didn't think about ahead of time, and they just let it out, and it really offends you. And man, you just want to snap back at them, don't you? You want to tear their head off. You want to give them a piece of your mind. And God says, don't do it. God says, don't speak harshly. He says, be kind, tender-hearted. What does that envision in your mind, that phrase, tender-hearted? Graciousness. Graciousness. Whether it be your coworker, whether it be your boss, whether it be your child. Be gracious. Be gracious. We all make mistakes, and God addresses that here when He says, forgiving one another. He's not saying they're going to always be perfect. He's talking about those times when they come up and they are wrong for saying what they said. They are wrong for saying it the way they said it. But He says, nevertheless, be kind, be tender-hearted, be gracious. Forgive them for that wrong that they have just wronged you with. And why can we do that? How can we do that? Because Christ forgave us. They will never do anything anywhere near close to what you did to Christ and what we still do to Christ, even as Christians. Their sin to us, their offense towards us, is nowhere near our offense, our sin towards our Savior. And so we need to be able to find it within ourselves. And boy, we could park there all day, but I only got a couple minutes and I got a couple more points. And so we'll just leave off. Always be gracious. Look down in chapter 5, verse number 4. I said we get back to the cuss words. Well, God addresses it here in Ephesians 5, verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Always speak with gratefulness. With gratefulness. It says, don't cuss with filthiness. And he talks about foolish talking and jesting. That doesn't mean we can't laugh and have fun. He says, which are not convenient. And so if you're going to joke around and you're going to hurt somebody's feeling, you know it's going to hurt their feelings. He says, don't do it. Just don't do it. He says, that's right up there with cussing. He says, it's the wrong use of the tongue. God says, be kind, be gentle, be thankful, be grateful. All right? Let's turn now to the book of James. We're just going to look at a couple. I wanted to go through all of James and just share what he says. He says a lot about the tongue, but we're just going to pick two out because I knew we wouldn't have time for any more than that. James chapter 1, verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and hopefully when you go out in the workplace, people look at you and say, hey, there's one that's religious. Now, they don't know it's not necessarily religion we have, but it's Christ. It's a relationship we have. They don't understand the difference unless they're saved. All right? But God says this. He says, if any of you seem to be religious and what? Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. You know what God's saying there? He says, man, you can read your Bible all you want. You can read it through once a week. You can spend the rest of your time in either prayer or witnessing for Him. But if you can't bridle your tongue, He says, don't fool yourself. You're carnal. He says, you're not spiritual if you can't bridle that tongue. Now, we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. But here He just confronts us with the facts. He says, if you can't control that thing, then don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. You've got some work to do. Too often we think we're more than what we really are. And God, just in His Word, He just lays it out. He just lays it out there. And the humble heart, a heart in which there's hope, will admit, you know, that's talking about me. I'm not what I thought I was. I need to work on some things. All right, that's the right response. Don't get mad at the preacher. This is the Word of God saying it, okay? Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. You know what God's saying there? What I get out of this, just put it in a phrase that goes along with what we've been saying. Always speak with hesitation. He says, bridle the tongue. Control it. Don't be quick to speak. All right? He says that in this same chapter about being swift to hear, slow to speak. All right? Then finally, let's look over in James chapter 3, verse 3. The right use of the tongue, always speak to the glory of God. Always speak the truth. Always speak that which is edifying. Always speak with graciousness. Always speak with gratefulness. Always speak with hesitation. And verse 3, as I said, Acts chapter 4 laid the foundation. Here in James chapter 3, we're going to tie it all up together into one neat package for us tonight. James 3:3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now the context here is speaking with the tongue. And what he's telling us here, he's using an illustration that's easy to be understood, and Stephen's probably going to laugh at me because at our college alumni meeting this past week, one of the preachers is a horse dentist. He's a missionary to the Amish, and he uses his vocation as a horse dentist to reach Amish people and has opportunities, won several Amish to the Lord through his ministry. But he is saying he hears preachers preach about these things, and they don't know the first thing about horses. Well, I admit I don't know the first thing about horses, except you can put a saddle on them and ride them, okay? But what God is doing here in this illustration, He's telling us, using this illustration of a horse, He says you put that bit in there to control the horse. And the bit is the symbol for the tongue, or the type of the tongue. The mouth, horse's mouth, or the horse itself is us, our body. Okay? Now the one thing that's not listed here in this verse is who's on that horse, riding that horse, holding on to the reins, controlling that bit, which then is controlling the tongue. And the rider, that nameless rider in this verse, is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And this is how it becomes possible for us to bridle the tongue. We can't do it in the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God can if we'll submit and yield to Him. All right? If we'll surrender, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit of God, we can control the tongue. Or I should say, it can be controlled. Let's never fall into the prey or into the trap of having great swelling words like these false teachers. Let's use our tongues rightly to the glory of God under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we'll learn that, people will see that we're different. They'll know there's something about that person that I don't have, that I wish I had. And they will listen to your witness as you share the gospel. Because if you don't control this tongue, they won't listen. If you speak with the gospel in one voice and the next words you are cursing or saying unkind things about others or being short and sharp, and they're not going to listen to the gospel. They're not going to listen at all. And he talks about that later on in this chapter in James 3 about the fountain, sending forth sweet and bitter water, the same fountain. It's good for nothing. All right? The tongue. It's a powerful thing God has given to us to use for His glory if we'll surrender it and yield it to the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we thank You for this verse of Scripture that we started with in Jude about these false teachers and how they spoke with great swelling words. Father, help us not to be guilty of this, but Father, let us be guilty of surrendering to the Holy Spirit and seeking to glorify You with all that we say, that You might use us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.